Okay, so we're going to continue in our study on the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, you can turn there with me as we briefly read a very familiar passage of Scripture, I hope, by now. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, we've come now to the last two fruits in our study. So you might think that, well, this is the time to wrap it up. Well, I don't think I'm going to be doing that. The Scriptures move beyond just Galatians 5, 22 and 23 and show us a number of other graces and virtues and gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to His people. And so it seems like, for instance, humility is not in this list. Diligence is not in this list. A number of other kinds of fruits of the Spirit. Contentment, as we looked at one, I won't be doing it all over again, so don't worry. But a number of these gifts and graces that are produced by the Holy Spirit aren't mentioned in this text. And so I want to continue on this theme, but look broader outside of this particular passage. And a second thing to take note of is the difficulty in language again. The difficulty in the language. Paul's use of the word gentleness here. It's difficult to try to understand is precisely what he means and what he's getting at, especially when he uses words that are translated different ways in different places, or where there are actually two graces that could actually be denominated by one word. So it's kind of hard to figure out what exactly is Paul referring to, just like we mentioned when we looked at faithfulness. That the word there is actually the word for faith. He uses it of belief throughout Galatians. And then here, though, it seems like he means something much more than merely the act of believing. Okay? So I think that we are coming to another similar instance here with gentleness. The old King James Version translated this not gentleness, but meekness. Meekness. And I do believe that that's the correct translation. I do believe that Paul's reference here might encompass gentleness and meekness, but the primary focus being on meekness. And the reason for that, the reason I say that, is because of the context. In Galatians 5:20, he mentions a number of vices. He gives a vice list. And within that vice list are things like outbursts of anger and murders. And this is exactly the thing that is contrasted in meekness. So, real quick, how do you distinguish gentleness and meekness? Since I'm saying that they can be distinguished even though they're denominated by the same word in Paul's writings or even throughout the Scripture. Well, gentleness relates to a proper use of power and authority. And it's speaking about how one uses power and authority, gentleness. Okay? While meekness relates to proper governance of our emotions and passions. And very precisely, it relates to our governance of anger. Our governance of anger. So on your sheet in front of you, you see that we've turned to some old friends and a new friend. All right? The old friend is Wilhelmina Brockel, 17th century Dutch theologian. Everybody knew I was going there. And then a new friend. He's also a Dutch Reformed theologian named George Bethune. And so I'm appealing to these two men to help me out here. And the definition they give is like a paragraph long. So I didn't put that down. So later on in our Brockle's writing, he says, well, this is the essence of it. Okay, well, I'm going to give you the essence of it. Okay, we're not going to go with the paragraph long definition. We'll go with the sentence long definition. So this is the one we're going to work with. Okay, meekness is the disposition of the heart that is even tempered. That is to say, meekness is even temperedness. Okay, meekness is even temperedness. Well, some of you might even be asking, well, what exactly do I mean by even temperedness? Well, it's one that's not easily provoked to anger. One who does not express outbursts of anger. But one who rests contented in the Lord and can indeed in face injury and loss with reliance and dependence upon God in all circumstances. He's one who's not ruled by anger, but his mind governs his passion of anger. Okay, remember we talked about the order of the faculties of the soul? We talked about this like a year ago, but does anybody remember that at all? Mind, will, affections, and their relationship to one another? This is so important, and yet I found that there is almost nothing explicitly written on the topic, except just recently, published by Reformation Heritage Books, a book by Paul Helm on human nature. This is a presupposition and background to so much of what you read from the Puritans and from the Reformed, and even in our confession, and yet nobody actually took the time to write specifically on it. But just by way of reminder, we have the intellect, we have the will, and we have the affections. And in a right order of things, in the first creation, the intellect governed the will and the affections. But in the fall, this brought a disruption within that framework. So now men are led by their passions. You think about all the passages that Paul talks about, we being men who are led by our lusts and passions, even against right reason. Even when someone might step back and say, well, that was really foolish. And even an unbeliever might look and say, that was really foolish. Well, why'd they do it? Because they're not governed by right reason, but by lust and passion. And so this is important for us to consider as the fruit of the Spirit and the work of the Lord within us is a reordering. It's a bringing back into alignment those things. So that in meekness, the mind once again governs the passion of anger. Instead of anger being our master, anger becomes the servant. You see. Okay, so we move on now to consider first the fruit of the Spirit. First, the fruit of the Spirit. It's important that we begin with this recognition. I know it might be getting a bit repetitious, a bit rote, but I think it's important for us to always begin or frequently begin with this reminder that we're not dealing with a civic virtue. But we're dealing with something that the Spirit of God alone can produce in the Christian. Lloyd-Jones gives a really great illustration of this. He says, think of two trees, okay? So it's Christmas time. It's not hard to imagine trees with ornaments and things on it. Okay, so picture this tree over here, and it's decked with all manner of ornaments. And they look like fruits. It looked like oranges and apples and whatnot hanging on a tree. And then over here you have a true and living tree, and it actually does produce those fruits. Now you might look at them and say, well, they look kind of similar. Well, you might even say they look identical in some ways. But they're not the same thing. You don't want to go and bite into the ornament, right? So they're not the same thing. One is a product of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. One is a fruit that is produced by a living tree. And the other is merely nice to look at. But it serves no true end. Okay? So this is important for us to recognize that what we're talking about with respect to meekness is that living fruit, not the ornament on the tree. You know those books of the 5 steps to do this or the 3 steps to do that? That's what it will produce, ornaments. We don't want ornaments. We want true and abiding and living fruit. And that only comes by the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. Notice what Paul says in Galatians 6:1. He says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." Now, this word gentleness is the same word that was used in verse 23 of gentleness, that is meekness. So in a spirit of meekness, deal with this one, you who are spiritual. What does it mean to be spiritual? What does it mean to be spiritual? Someone who thinks religious thoughts? Someone who's not carnal? Someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's full of the Spirit. He's spiritual. He has a new nature, a spiritual nature. And we are to conduct ourselves in this spirit of meekness, which is produced in us by the Holy Spirit. You could capitalize that word spiritual. It's the Spirit of God who makes us to be men who partake of a new nature, a spiritual nature. And this is important because we live in a human society. That goes without saying. But we live in a human society, and that means we have to deal with one another. We have to deal with people. And the reality is that people can anger us. People can provoke us. People can give us reasons to get upset. And there are some people who have a warped sense of delight in causing others to become angry. You ever met anybody like that? So there are some people who actually delight to kind of stir up trouble and get you all riled up. And then when you get all riled up, they say, "I'm just kidding." There's people like that. Well, this is a virtue which is quite contrary to our fallen nature. This is a virtue that is quite contrary to our sinful and fallen nature. Aristotle, the great philosopher, said, "Human nature is more prone to seek redress than to forgive." That is to say, even a pagan who's looking at how men conduct themselves, you know what? He says, yeah, they're more likely to seek vengeance than to forgive others. That's what men are prone to do by nature. Well, if we're those who are prone to vengeance, then we are those who are prone to be adverse to meekness. If meekness is a right ordering of our anger, if meekness is that which puts up bounds for it and limits and says it will not go beyond this. And so we need the Holy Spirit if we're going to exhibit this grace and put into practice this virtue. And as Christians, we need more of it because we are living in an increasingly hostile culture and age. We're living in a time where there is more and more provocations towards Christians and towards those who bear the name of Christ. As your views are more and more, or less and less tolerated, as you are less and less esteemed and honored by your peers, as those who are more prone to mock and deride Christ or the Christian faith, we need meekness in order to respond rightly. And I was reminded of this even just today. There is that missionary who is working, I believe, in Papua New Guinea. Am I right? How do you pronounce the last name? Chow? How do you pronounce the last name? C C-H-A-U. Does anybody know? Chow. But there's another. So there's two missionaries that were recently killed, were there not? Right? Gordon? Two, yeah? So there was one in Papua New Guinea and the other in Africa, was it? Okay. So there was in the BBC, there was an article just written on the man who died in Papua New Guinea. And the whole thing was just kind of like, is our missionaries even really good for the world and for society anymore? You know, let's take a minute to take a step back and consider this. Isn't this just white men going into the world and trying to colonialize stuff and spread their views, and isn't really what this is, right? And then you read in the comments, and the comments are so vitriolic. They're so hateful, so wicked, so full of animosity. Well, how are we going to respond? We need meekness. We need meekness. We need a proper governance of our passions. So we need to first begin by acknowledging that we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit for such a work, and that we're in great need, even though we already have this implanted within us. We must increase in it. So moving on now to our second point. Well, what does it look like? What does meekness actually look like in practice? And so I have for us, seven indicators of meekness, or seven ways in which it seems to manifest itself. First, turn with me to 1 Peter 4:8. 1 Peter 4:8. We are told that above all things, we're to have a fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Well, first, the meek love their neighbor. The meek love their neighbor. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love suffers long. Love is willing to endure injustice. Love is willing to endure wrongdoing. And so love is a necessary accompaniment to showing meekness. If we do not have love, we will not be meek. Because we're called to show this meekness to all men. This isn't a meekness that's just shown to the household of faith, but it's to show to all men. Titus 3:2. Speak evil of no one, but to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. That word humility, once again, is meekness. Meekness, humility, gentleness, they're all very similar, and so they can be translated by similar words, although humility is often translated by a different word or a whole group of different words. But so in order to show meekness to all men, we must have love for all men. We must have love for our neighbor. And so this love of the meek soul must be one that extends to all men. This is what will help us to express meekness, is to have this disposition also of love. Because if we have this disposition of love, then we will not be so quick to hold it against someone when they sin against us, to call for vengeance when we feel like there's been an injustice. You see. And so those who are meek are those who love. The meek love their neighbor. The second thing, the meek deny themselves. The meek deny themselves. James chapter 3, verse 13. James chapter 3, verse 13 says, who is the wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. In the meekness of wisdom. So he describes this then further in verse 17. The meekness of wisdom. This is the wisdom which is from above. It's pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. It's willing to yield. It's willing to deny self. The one who practices meekness of wisdom is also one who yields his desires to others, if they're not contrary to the will of God. One who's meek is one who's easy to get along with. One who's meek does not insist on their own way. But they're agreeable. They're flexible. They're cooperative. You see, because when we insist on our own way, and another insists upon their way, what happens? It's a clashing. There's conflict. And now, we don't have meekness. We have anger. We have strife. Right? So, those who are agreeable preserve peace. I'm not saying agreeable in matters of sin. That's not what I said. I said agreeable when these things are not contrary to the will of God. Where should we go to eat? It must be here. It must be there. What are we going to do? It will be this. It's not agreeable. It's not flexible. It's not considerate of another. It's not meek. Third, the meek reward evil with good. The meek reward evil with good. I love this quote by Wilhelmus Abrakel. He says, to reward evil for evil is carnal. To reward good for evil is devilish. But to reward evil with good, that's Christian. That's Christian. This is the Christian thing to do. So when you are wrong, to respond with blessing. When you are cursed, to respond with blessing and not with further evil. To return evil for evil is carnal, but to return good for evil is Christian. 1 Peter 3:9. 1 Peter 3:9. He says, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Know that you are called to this, that you might inherit a blessing. And then Paul says in Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and following, he says, repay no one evil for evil. No one? I mean, don't some people kind of deserve that evil come upon them since they've done me evil? He says, no, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Repay none evil for evil, but have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Desire the good for all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You see, the meek don't seek their own revenge. And to this end, they relinquish their rights and endure injustice with patience. Patience. Desiring the good, the salvation or the repentance of the person. But also acknowledging that if they won't repent and turn to the Lord, that the Lord will be the one who makes right the wrongs done to us. But that we're not to exact this at our own hands. Another way to say it is the Christian does not desire to get even. The Christian doesn't have a desire to get even. I didn't say the Christian doesn't try to get even. I said he doesn't even have the desire to get even. But that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Is that what's in our heart? When those who do us wrong, and we look and we say, phew, if only I could. You see, this is contrary to meekness. This is anger boiling over. This is wrath. This is murder within. The fourth thing to consider is that meekness does not cleave to temporal goods. Meekness does not cleave to temporal goods. Matthew 5:5. Beatitudes. Another series. I thought, oh, maybe this would be a fun series. Beatitudes. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. If you know that in Christ you're made meek and the Spirit of God has poured that out within you and caused you to take on a likeness unto Christ, you know that you have the blessing of the whole earth. You're going to inherit the new creation. And if that's the case, why are you holding so tightly onto the things that are around you that are temporal, passing and fading? And so Jesus then later on says in the same discourse, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, although you're going to inherit the earth. But don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's when we have our joy or our happiness set in temporal things, and then they're removed from us, that is when the occasion arises to flare up in anger, to have an outburst of wrath. Because the things that we find most precious are not the earth that we're going to inherit, but this world that we're trying to hold on to. And so when it's ripped from us, in God's providence, any particular thing, we throw a tantrum. You know, we're not unlike little children who have siblings who are playing with their favorite toy, you know, and then they come and they take it, and it's, you know, the world just ended. But that's how we act too, with these frivolous, temporal things. Because we find our joy, our happiness in those things. And so when they're removed, our meekness crumbles. We're not able to govern our anger and our wrath, but it spills out. And so a person who's meek does not cleave to temporal goods, but he rests in the sovereignty of God and acknowledges that whatsoever befalls him is according to the divine will and purpose of our sovereign Lord. Whatever it might be. That's not simply loss of goods, but loss of respect maybe. Or a loss of status. Whatever it might be, a loss of some temporal benefit or good. When it comes to us, we're to submit ourselves to the Lord. And in so doing, we're expressing meekness. This was the example of David. This was the example of David in 2 Samuel chapter 16. Second Samuel chapter 16. We're introduced to this fellow named Shimei. Or Shimei. And he says in verse 7, when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. This is what he says of David. Curses him. And all of David's fellow men around him said, are we going to let him talk like that to the king? Should lop off this dog's head. And David's response we find in verses 10 and 11. But the king said, why have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then says, say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and all his servants, see how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite, let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. There was some loss for temporal good there. And it was a very acute situation that could have led to this overflow of wrath and anger. But David was a man of meekness. And he said, no, even this too has come from God. And I'll submit myself to it. I'll submit myself to the Lord. I'll give myself to Him. I'll make my plea to God. But he submits himself to even this injustice, we could say. And he does not boil over in wrath. And in so doing, David is a very good example to us in that case of one who does not cleave to temporal goods, but who conducts himself with all meekness. Fifthly, meekness forgives. Meekness forgives. Colossians 3:12-13. Colossians 3:12-13, we read, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Clothe yourself with meekness, that you might be able to forgive those around you. Because one who is meek does not hold grudges. One who is meek does not harbor bitterness. One who is meek does not breed hatred and contempt within his heart. But he's one who's quick to forgive. Well, sixthly, the meek are not harsh in speech. The meek are not harsh in speech. Now I got to move a little quickly here. Proverbs 15:1. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The meek person, the meek man, the meek woman does not use harsh speech, but gives a soft answer. Or according to Psalm 39:1, he holds his peace. He keeps his mouth shut. So either he responds in a way that is can be described as a soft response, or he doesn't speak at all. Because he does not want wrath and anger to boil up in harsh speech and to pour forth from his mouth this lava of hatred. And you see, this is what happens. All of us know this. That in the moments of sheer passion and anger, frustration, those are the times that your lips are the loosest. And you say things that you shortly thereafter regret. And you say things that are so cunning, so wicked, so perverse, so cruel. It's those hot moments where we most often name call. And this is what happened with Saul. He did it to his own son Jonathan in 1 Samuel 20:30. In 1 Samuel 20:30, he was so angry at his son that he said, then in Saul's anger, it was aroused and against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman. It's a woman who bore his son. And he speaks this kind of way, and Jonathan, he's the one who's going to take who was next in line in the dynasty to take the throne. a son who should be near to him, and he curses him in this vile way. Why? Because his anger was aroused. Saul was not someone who was known for his meekness. It's also why he throws spears when he's angry at his son and all kinds of things. Saul was not a man known for meekness. But the one who's meek is one who governs his lips and he guards his mouth. As Matthew Henry said, the one who desires to keep his mouth must keep his heart. It's from the heart that those things spring out and come. But he says, meekness, this is that sweet remedy. This is the sweet preventative medicine for this ugly disease of this vile speech that pours out. Well, seventhly, the meek are not impulsive. The meek are not impulsive. As you notice, we kind of stated some things positively at the beginning. These last two are stated negatively. The meek are not harsh, and the meek are not impulsive. James, we won't go there again, running out of time quite quickly. But James 3:13, remember it speaks of the meekness of wisdom. This is wisdom which accompanies meekness, or a right reason that governs our affections. And so the meek are not impulsive. They are not rash. They are those who are thoughtful, those who reflect, those who consider before they just blurt out or act or do. Because it's often after we cool down and we reassess the circumstances of the situation, we realize that we greatly overreacted. Or we didn't understand the circumstances to begin with. Or those really were those bad of a circumstance, but that wasn't the proper response of a Christian. You see. But we have no opportunity, you know, you can't go back and redo what you just did. And so one who's meek is not one who blurts out, who gets all angry, who throws a fit, and then afterwards said, ooh, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. But it's the person who pauses, who stops, who considers, who's thoughtful, who reflects, so that he doesn't burst out in passion. Matthew Henry was helpful and he said, these three things govern meekness. And he pulls from James 1:19. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We're also told that in Proverbs 19:11, Proverbs 19:11, we're told that discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Well, that word discretion means one who's careful, one who's cautious. Okay? So the cautious man, the one who's slow to speak, the one who thinks, the one who reflects, he is the one who's slow to anger. Once again, you remember the order of the mind, the will, and the passions, their affections. The man who stops to think and governs his will and affections, he's the one who's slow to anger. But the one who lets his passion govern his thinking or overrule his thinking, he is the one who's quick to anger. Okay, so moving on to the third point, we're going to move quickly. Why should we pursue this? Why should we pursue it? First of all, according to Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3, we're to pursue it because God tells us to. God tells us to. He commands us to. Zephaniah 2, 3, seek the Lord, all you meek on the earth, who have upheld his justice, seek righteousness. And then it says, seek humility. Although the Hebrew word is the exact same when it translated meekness. So, what you have is, all you meek of the earth who seek the Lord, seek meekness. And you understand why the translator might want to vary the words because, okay, why is the meek seeking meekness? Well, it's precisely because his meekness is not perfected here on earth. The meek are to seek meekness, just like the righteous are those who upheld God's justice. Righteousness and justice are the same kinds of things. Those of you who are righteous, pursue righteousness. Those of you who are meek, seek meekness. Because you're not perfected in it, even though you are full of the Spirit, who has begun the work in you, but continue to seek it. So why ought you to pursue it? First, because God commands you to. Secondly, you are to do so because through it you're made conformable to Christ. You're made conformable to Christ. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle." This word is also the word for meek. Same exact word used. And I think, once again, you might have the situation where meekness and gentleness are both being encompassed here, or encapsulated in this word. But Jesus says that He Himself is meek. Paul says that Jesus is meek. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, He says, "Now I, Paul myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Notice how meekness and gentleness are actually distinguished here. So I got some warrant for doing what I'm doing. This isn't the only passage, but this is one of them. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ. How did Jesus display His meekness on earth? There's so many examples. You can search throughout all the Gospels and see the varied ways in which Jesus displays His meekness. Don't get hung up on the word, the fact that you're looking through and you don't see it doesn't say Jesus was meek. It doesn't mean He wasn't meek. The concept can be there without the word being there. So search the Gospels. You'll see Jesus, the meek and gentle Jesus, throughout the Gospels. And there's one in particular that we see stood out in Peter's mind, and so he calls us to it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and following. He says, "You were called to follow Christ, and He not only died for you, but He sets a pattern of example for you. And this is the example and pattern that He sets, that when He was reviled, He didn't revile in return." Was it an occasion for wrath? Was it an occasion for anger? But He responds in meekness. When He was reviled, He didn't revile. When He was spoken, when they said perverse things of Him, He did not respond in kind, but rather He blessed, even from the cross. And it's the same Spirit of God that dwelt in our Savior Jesus Christ, who now dwells in you. The same Spirit that produced the meekness in the Lord Jesus Christ according to His human nature is the same Holy Spirit who produces His likeness in you. He is the Spirit who produces meekness. And Jesus is our example par excellence, preeminently, of what meekness looks like. And so you're made conformable to Christ. So pursue meekness. Third, because it adorns you. It adorns you. You're made beautiful by it. This grace of meekness. Colossians 3:12. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering." He says, put it on. It's like a garment. And it has varied graces. This is like Joseph's varied colored jacket, varied colored cloak that he wore. And he says, well, the Lord has also made for you a varied colored coat for you to put on. It is these Christian graces. And as you put them on, you're beautified by them. You're adorned by them. This is what Peter said is in the sight of God, very precious. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with incorruptible beauty of a gentle, that is, meek, same word, and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. It distinguishes you as a believer, this meekness, this clothing, this garment that you're to put on. And it distinguishes you as one who's in Christ, but it also is your beauty and raiment. Therefore, put it on. Okay, we are going to move very quickly, and I might even have to keep you a couple minutes, but I apologize, but this is, I think this will be good. I won't belabor each point. Point four, moving on to our next point. How do we cultivate it? How do we cultivate this, okay? The first thing we want to do is examine ourselves. We want to make an examination of ourselves. If you want to know how the fruit are growing, how the spiritual health is doing, we need to have a checkup. So we need to examine ourselves. You need to ask yourself, are you someone who's easy to get along with? Do you endure easily? When someone wrongs you, is your love all sapped and evaporated? Is it all gone? Or can you say honestly, you love them still the same as if they never committed it? Because that's what a meek heart is like. Are you quick to anger? Think of the way you deal with your children. Think of the way you deal with others in the church. Think of the way you deal with your spouse. Do you take pleasure in giving offenses? Do you like to get under people's skin? And do you always reward good for the evil that's done to you? Oh, I always do. Every time. Don't have a problem with that. When anybody wrongs me, they can expect a blessing. Not only in my actions, but in my mind and heart. Can you say that? Well, we need a spiritual examination here. How meek are we? Well, probably not as meek as we might think we are. We have, this is one of the difficulties in doing this study on Christian character. We are struck with the reality that we lack so much of the Christian character that we're called to seek. So this is a humbling study. Hopefully a painful one in, to one degree, as we're cut and reminded about these things, but hopefully also a very encouraging study. Because we know that we can actually grow in these things by the fruit and operation and work of the Holy Spirit in dependence upon Christ and through the power that comes through the cross. So it's good news. It's encouraging. But there needs to be a level of conviction. You won't pursue to grow in something that you think you have already down and completed. So we need an examination. I said I wasn't going to belabor it, and now I did. I'm sorry. Examine yourself. Secondly, consider the evil and wrath of, consider the evil of wrath and anger. Consider the evil of wrath and anger. John says in 1 John 3:15 that whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. In Revelation 21, and the list of vices through which you will, if you're a practicer of this, if you're characterized by this, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Murderers, which Jesus said is not just committing the act, but it's the evil eye you give. It's the harsh word, the biting word you give. It's the movement and disposition of your heart towards others. That's what it is. Consider the evil of it. Consider that we bear a likeness to Cain in our anger and wrath, who killed one who was his own blood. Could it be said of us that we have committed spiritual murder of our own brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ? We bear a likeness to Lamech, who epitomizes vengeance. No. No one is going to do me wrong. I won't stand for it. We bear a likeness to Lamech in our seeking of vengeance. We bear a likeness to the one who is the murderer from the beginning, the devil himself. Thirdly, don't keep company with an angry person. Don't keep familiar company with an angry person, but imitate the meek. Imitate the meek. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Setting these kinds of people who are quick to wrath, quick to vengeance, quick to anger, who pour forth this kind of speech in their life, to make those your closest companions is to set a snare for your own soul, he says. But put up those around you who are meek, who demonstrate meekness, who are full of meekness, and use them to be your examples. Fourthly, James chapter 3, verse 2, he says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in the world, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. And this is an important thing to consider when we are felt like we're slighted, we've been wronged, some injustice done, is to remember that no man is perfect. No man is perfect. We have all sinned. We think when you're incited to anger, think of how many times you've been the one who's done the inciting. And maybe not necessarily was your intention. But so then you can be sympathetic and understanding and realize that offense is the fruit of our sinful nature. Fifthly, okay, now these last three, I had to do some alliteration. The last three are alliteration. I know one of you just smiled and said, last three? Wow, this is going quite a long time. Last three is alliteration. Pause. Pray and put on. Pause, pray, and put on. Pause, that is, don't be rash. Don't act rashly. But be slow to speak. Otherwise, you'll be quick to regret. Be slow to respond. Pause. We read in the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 5:2, it says, don't be rash with your mouth, let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth, therefore let your words be few. And you say, well, that's not exactly what we're dealing with here. You're right, but the principle remains the same. And the principle is, be slow to speak, or you'll be quick to regret it. Be slow to speak. Pause. Take a moment. Take in things. Consider the circumstances. Weigh what's going on. Consider what your response should be, not just what's happened to you. And then sixthly, pray. God is the God of all grace. And so if we need the grace of meekness, then we are to pray to Him. Pause. Pray. Even in that moment where you feel the provocation, pause and just shoot up a quick arrow to heaven and pray. Ask for the grace to keep you from boiling over. For the grace to melt your heart, to cool your temper. And then seventhly, put it on. That is, exercise meekness. So you want to pause, you want to pray, and then you want to put it on. Exercise it. Nobody gains strength and muscles by not exercising them. You know, because you just look at me. That's why these are so small. don't exercise them as much as I should. Well, it's the same with meekness. If we don't practice meekness, we won't increase in meekness. And so pause, pray, and put it on. Make an exercise of it. Well, that is the end of our study. And I only kept you by like maybe 1 minute, so not too bad. All right, 574. Let's turn.